Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We certainly ask that you would be with folks who are under persecution during this period of time in our nation and are actually having to pay a fine of $5,000 for having Bible class tonight. And people are under the gun from the hurricane that's on its way to visit us in the Gulf Coast. Be with those folks according to your will. And ask that ultimately that your vindication will be made reality, recognizing that everything has to be ultimately resolved to perfection based on your perfection. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last time I was talking about some passages that discussed the fact that we are under certain categories of judgment and or discipline, as the case may be, and one of them is in Hebrews 12. I figured I'd read these because they're useful given the context of where we're at in our country and the decline that's creating unheard of situations, such as churches being fined $5,000 every time they have class, and they have class three times a week. You can run out of money pretty fast when you're doing that. But they're going to run out of money, I guess. That's what they said anyway. Here we have in Hebrews 12, and of course, remember, Hebrews 12 is pointing to Jesus. This Hebrews 12 follows right in the trail from Hebrews 11, which is characterized as the faith chapter, and concludes with a bunch of Old Testament believers who had lived under the adverse circumstances of life in the devil's world and glorified God through their application of doctrine. So they were functioning there. And then the crescendo comes in Hebrews 12:1 with Jesus. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and remember, a cloud is a tightly packed formation. When you see the word cloud in the Bible, it doesn't always mean cloud like in the sky. So just think about the technical definition of cloud is tightly packed formation. Now, in the sky, it's tightly packed formation of water molecules. But you can have clouds of other things. So, like when there's a resurrection, there's clouds of believers. So the clouds there are the believers, not the water molecules, when you read that passage. So we've got a cloud of witnesses that we must get rid of every weight and sin that clings so closely. These are the things that weigh us down. And run with endurance the race set out before us. So God has a predetermined plan for our lives. And we're to run that without getting hooked into the tar babies in our life that drag us down. Keeping our eyes, and the way we do this, keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer perfecter of faith. That's a great translation. For the joy set out before him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has sat down and taken a seat at the right hand of the throne. So this is Jesus fulfilling his objectives as the God-man who became, in his humanity, the sin offering. Think of him who endured such opposition against himself by sinners, so that you may not grow weary in your souls and give up, because you have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed in your struggle against sin. So in other words, the writer of the Hebrews is explaining that we eventually may have circumstances where we are struggling to the point of death. That's called a martyr. And we may see that in this country, given what's happening, as long as if the Democrats win more often than they have already. And have you forgotten the exhortation addressed to you as sons? My son, do not scorn the Lord's discipline or give up when he corrects you. So here we see the discipline of God is a part of the process of advancing in God's grace. And God purposefully puts us in these positions in order to provide us with the opportunity to take advantage of his grace. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son he accepts. Endure your suffering as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for the son, what a son is there the father does not discipline. But if you do not experience discipline, something all sons have shared, then you are an illegitimate and not sons. That's where the King James translate that one as bastard. Besides, we have experienced discipline from our earthly fathers and we respect them. Shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of spirits and receive life? For they disciplined us a little bit, as seemed good to them, but he does so for our benefit, so that we may share his holiness. So this is what we would call experiential sanctification. Remember, you have justification and then you have sanctification. And justification is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the imputation of God's perfect righteousness the moment we're saved. But then there's a capacity righteousness is developed in what's called sanctification. And that's application of doctrine under pressure. So deploying the power of God into our lives under the adversities that God permits to come into our lives in the devil's world is where that occurs. And that's where the rewards are accrued. Rewards, remember, justification, everybody's equal. We talked about that last time. That was the parable of the husbandmen and the laborers. They all got the same pay. That's the justification. Because when you're justified, you're automatically going to receive a resurrection body. You're in heaven, or going to be. And then, in the meantime, if you don't die immediately, some people do because they believe on their deathbed, then you have a period of time in your life where you can deploy doctrine, and that becomes where the rewards are arrived or accumulated. So that's what he's speaking of here. Now, all discipline seems to be painful at the time and not joyful. But later it produces the fruit of peace and righteousness for those trained by it. So discipline trains us. And after a while you begin to recognize its benefit. Now, how does that happen? Personal sense of destiny. You see, when you have enough doctrine to develop confidence, then you recognize the benefit of the adversity even though you don't like it. And so that's how Jesus could be on the cross, disregarding the shame in the perfect happiness of God. Hebrews 12:2. See, for the joy set before him. Because it's not that he enjoyed the situation, because he didn't. And he's crying out to the Father, you know, why my God, why have you forsaken me? That's in a imperfect tense, which tells us it happened over and over again. So while he was being judged, he was being forsaken by the Father. And that had to happen because God can't look on sin. So, but he understood that was part of the process. That's the part he asked to be taken from him, if possible, in the garden. We've talked about that. So he was in a position of perfect happiness while simultaneously enduring the greatest suffering. That's the enigma of being a believer in the devil's world. You are simultaneously completely content and happy while enduring incredible suffering. Undeserved suffering. That's my key component. So the adversities we're facing in our nation at this point because of the decline of the nation are setting us up for undeserved suffering for blessing, which will accrue in a huge weight of glory in eternity. Therefore, strengthen your listless hands and your weak knees. In other words, don't be a wuss. And make straight your paths for your feet so that that what is lame may not be put out of joint but be healed. So that's the writer of the Hebrews perspective on this. Now Peter has some concepts too that relate to our situation. 1 Peter 4:13-17. And these are all basically in the net with a few minor modifications. But rejoice in the degree that you have shared in the sufferings of Christ, so that when his glory is revealed, you may also rejoice and be glad. So here we're associating with Jesus in his sufferings. Now why is it this suffering occurs? Sin. Why is there sin? Satan. So ultimately, it's the suffering that accrues blessing to us because we're associating with Jesus in his contradiction of the lie. So that's part of God's plan for us. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory, who is the Spirit of God, rests on you. So we got, again, churches in our country right now being fined $5,000 every time they have Bible class. And so they got problems until that gets resolved. If it gets resolved, who knows what's going to happen. So far, it hasn't been resolved. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. In other words, we're not to be guilty. If you're guilty, then that isn't a blessing. It's discipline, not suffering for blessing. Or a thief or a criminal or as a busybody. I like that word, busybody. That means you're minding other people's business. But if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but glorify God as that you bear such a name. So Christian means you're identified with Jesus. So your sufferings are suffering for blessing. For it is time for judgment to begin, starting with the house of God. That's us right now. And we talked about that last time, where God's evaluating us And the final evaluation will occur at the Bema after the exit resurrection. So he's going to go through our whole life. In fact, everybody's going to be judged. Ours is first, though. In fact, in a sense, Jesus is first. Jesus' judgment occurred, and he was judged for the sins of the world, all of which were undeserved. So the second echelon in judgment is us, great white throne. And then they go on down through this process. Not great white throne, sorry. Bema seat. Got to get the right one. Great white throne's the last one. That's wrong. Ours is the Bema seat, where it's basically a tribunal. So you're called before Jesus and presented with your rewards based on your positive volition to the word under the pressures of human life in the devil's world. So for it's time for this judgment to begin, starting with the house of God. And if it starts with us, what will be the fate of those who are disobedient to the gospel of God? Of course, their fate is not very pretty. That's the lake of fire. That is the great white throne. So, those are the verses in the Bible that describe the discipline and or judgment that's on the house of the church at the point. Now remember, in spite of all this, never forget Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So this judgment is a judgment for blessing, ultimately, for the purpose of conveyance of greater grace beyond the basic package. So it's not suffering. This is not designed to retard us or to slow us down. Now we can make it do that if we have the wrong attitude towards it. But that's self-inflicted. That's not God's purpose. God's purpose is to actually use this as a means of advance, and have you develop, each of us develop a sense of destiny as we encounter it and deal with it. So we're presently in our study of the doctrine of evil, product of the believing the false narrative of the public lie that John refers to as the darkness, that Satan, the god of this world, fabricates and asserts in his war against God's word of truth, a.k.a. what John refers to as white. So we have this contradiction in this basically battle. This is the angelic conflict, the light versus the darkness, or the truth versus the lie. And we have these false narratives, which is basically a fabrication that untaught people accept as true. And we have a lot of that in our country today. I mean, that's why you got churches being fined $5,000 for having Bible class. The political leaders in those areas, at least up till now, are caught up in the lie. And it turns out those situations are occurring where the Democrats run the show. And you don't really need to know anything more than that, because the Democrats are totally in league with the devil. That's what they do. They do nothing else. So that's why it's that way. Other places, not so much. I mean, I'm not to say that they're perfect. They're not. But they're not demonic. So Ephesians 6:12 and 2 Corinthians 10:5 describe the concept here that it's a system of thinking, a speculation. It's arrogance. Remember, we've defined arrogance as believing the lie. And humility is basically believing the truth. The two are antithetical, and they're in opposition to each other. So you're either with one or the other. And that's what we see. We see that dichotomy in our country today more than ever because of what's happening. And you see what's happening in the lie areas. They're burning down. You know, and maybe that's what God would have happen. I don't know. Obviously it is, because it is happening. You know, he can step in and change stuff in a heartbeat, if he chooses to. Obviously he's not doing it, so there's something working out here. Now we know at minimum it's revealing the truth of what's going on there, so that the people that live there can change their attitude and vote for somebody else next time, if they live that long. When we stopped last time, we were noting 1 Corinthians 21:1-17, and we had previous 1 Chronicles 21:1-17, where we saw where David was deceived by the devil into numbering Israel. And the real problem with this situation was the fact that David was not trusting in God. So this is the devil. Remember, the battlefronts of our soul are our sin nature, the devil, and the world. Those are the three main engagements in our life. The devil and his minions, spiritual minions. And of course, they create a public lie. It can also be a part of the fabrication, which we're discussing. So those are the things. It's a thought game, generally. And the issue is, what do you think? And that's how you win the battle. So David succumbed to, it says in verse 1 there, that Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to the number of Israel. So David was motivated because of fear, which is a sin, that he needed to know how many people he had in his army. And he didn't need to know that. And again, we talked about how Joab tried to stop it. We've seen this before. And we saw that while sin can be confessed, evil cannot be. So the problem David had is, while he recognized his sin and did confess it, there were still issues that he had to deal with. And God dealt with them with the pestilence. He had a choice. What kind of a discipline do you want here? And he chose God's discipline directly, no indirect. Because he knew that God was gracious. Smart guy. Because he spared a big part of the country. Because God said, that's enough. We saw how that worked out. So David distinguished between sin and evil, even though both were part of his numbering of the people. See, many of the times we sin, we also are committing evil. And sin's easy to fix, relatively. You've got to learn the doctrine that it is a sin. And then you simply acknowledge it. Done. Problem solved. That evil is how you got there. So how do you fix that? Well, you have to renovate your thinking. See, that's where the doctrine washes your thinking, and your mind and hearts have to be changed. So your viewpoint, your change, your thinking has to be adjusted by the Word. And of course, that's what the Word does under the ministry of the Spirit. His motivation for counting the people was evil because it was motivated by Satan, and the evil thinking caused him to commit the sin of doubting God and trusting in the size of his army. Now, the natural person would trust in the size of the army, but that Israel was never to do that. It was not a concern, the size of the army, when they went to war, because the battle was the Lord's. If God was in the battle, they were going to win no matter what the size of the army was. See, that's the way it is with us too. In the end, the battle is the Lord's. So if we're in a battle, and we are, whether we know it or not, the battle is the Lord's. And if He put us here, then His plan for us is to move right on through it, and taking advantage of His grace. And His grace will be sufficient. He says, in fact, in other passages in Corinthians, that there's no test that we will encounter that exceeds our capacity to deal with it, because He will provide an escape hatch if we need one. So He'll provide a way out if we need an exit off the path on our way through. So Jeremiah 17:5 discusses where David was at. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So he was putting himself, by succumbing to the wiles of the devil, he was putting himself under a curse, which was what ended up being the source of the pestilence that the nation encountered. Evil must be distinguished from God's administration, will also be distinguished from God's administration of His cycle of discipline. So, see, evil manifests itself in different ways. What's interesting is sometimes evil can be used for good. And that's where it gets rather tricky. We got a case here that shows, that describes that in Jonah. Now, you remember the story of Jonah. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and Jonah which was to the east. Remember, he's getting on in northern kingdom. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom. So he knew the prophecies. So he's getting on somewhere up around Haifa, or so, that's where it would be today. And he's supposed to go east, talk to Nineveh, the Assyrians. But he took a ship to Spain, the wrong direction. And that ship encountered a storm that was basically going to sink it. And they drew lots, and Jonah was one to do the short one. And the remedy for the problem, Jonah said, he says, I'm running from God, throw me over. And so they did. And God, of course, if you have read the story, God came up with a sea monster, a big something in the water, in the ocean. Doesn't say what it was. It was just big enough to swallow him anyway. And it swam him all the way over to Nineveh and dumped him on the shore. And it turns out these guys worshiped that thing. So that was the perfect drop off. that God provided. He probably, what's interesting, if Jonah had gone over there the normal way on a boat, they probably wouldn't have responded to his gospel. Since he was delivered by means of the monster, they responded. So that's kind of cool. But God had a plan here. God's never taken by surprise. And so what happened is the Ninevites, they changed their attitude. They were obviously operating out of line with God. These are Gentile people, okay? So the rules for them are slightly different than they are for Israel. They're allowed a lot more weirdness than Israel was because they didn't have the law. So basically, it's an establishment issue with the Ninevites. So what happened in Jonah 3:10, and what's interesting, we won't go there, but the next part is that Jonah gets all upset when God forgives them. Because remember, God's a God of grace. So they repented. God was good with that. So he was going to take them out. It says, but when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their evil way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared, and he would bring on them. And he did not do it. So he actually held off whatever he had in mind for them. We don't know what it was. It didn't happen. And then Jonah got all upset. Of course, he's the one that had a problem at that point. The people were home free. Of course, Jonah was upset because he knew in the prophecies that eventually the Assyrians, whose capital was Nineveh, were going to come over and take out the northern kingdom, which they subsequently did some 100 years later or so. So when God sent Noah to warn the Assyrians that they were involved with evil, that made them culpable to the fifth cycle of discipline that's always administered through evil. Because of their repentance, God let them off from the fifth cycle of discipline and did not permit whatever evil that was threatening them to attack. We see from this that there are two kinds of evil. So there was going to be an evil one and an evil two. The Ninevites were involved with evil two, let's say, and evil one was going to attack. Because God attacks evil with evil. He uses evil a lot of times to advance his plan. There's evil. Here we have, these are the different kinds. There's evil in a national entity when the citizens are negative to the laws of divine establishment, or when believers reject Bible doctrine and go into reversionism. So, you know, you're responsible for what you know. A believer in Jesus Christ is responsible for doctrine in addition to establishment. Unbelievers are only responsible for establishment. So when a nation begins to go negative on truth, which as our nation has, people are negative to those principles of establishment and doctrine. And that's where we are in our nation and why we are suffering a decline that we have. And this is probably why the China virus is on us and stuff like that. We don't know the whole story yet because it hasn't been finished. The fifth cycle of discipline is described as an evil to an evil nation. In other words, God matches the punishment to the crime and uses evil one, which we'll find as active evil, to judge evil two, and that's passive evil. And so we'll explain how these all play together. But right now we're going to take a side trip, because we see evil one attacking evil two in the doctrine of the Holocaust. Now, Holocaust is a special, it actually can apply not just to the Jews, but typically it's applied there. You could describe the attack on the indigenous people in North America by the Westerns, the colonizers from Europe, as the Holocaust. Okay, so that's another example of it. And the thing applies. Everything I'm going to talk about regarding the Jews is going to apply except one thing. Satan doesn't motivate it. Okay? So Satan motivates the attack on the Jews. And of course that makes it special. Because Satan has a... God has a dog in the maintenance of the Israelites because of the promises to Abraham. Actually, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. All right? There's a whole lot of promises going on in the Old Testament relating to Israel. So God has to have the Jewish race up and running when he shows up at the end of the tribulation. So, but meanwhile, there's ups and downs and ebbs and flows that play out. And Israel gets caught up in it occasionally. We're going to see how and why that happens. And the same thing is going to happen in the United States, or is happening. Actually, what you're seeing is evil one attacking evil two. You know, and at this point, it's basically all Democrats. Democrats are evil one, and Democrats are evil two. Because if you haven't noticed, the place they're attacking are all Democrat run. I mean, the people, everybody who's living there ain't, but they voted for them. Okay, when you vote for people over third and fourth, we're going to see the third and fourth generation. Some of these places have been run that way for 50, 60, 70 years, 80 years, 100 years, close to it. All right, so that's a bunch of generations. You get 60 years, you got three. 80 years, you got four. So those are the numbers we're reaching with these areas, including where we live right now, as far as the state goes. Kind of. Not actually, this part of the state, not so much. But the downstate part, east of the Hudson. This happened, this is explained by Doctrine of the Holocaust, where God uses evil one, which is active evil, to judge evil two, which is passive evil. Holocaust, this is a technical term relating to it, although it does apply to other circumstances, occur for the same reason. So anytime this happens, the dynamics of passive and active arrogance are in play. So we can view our own situation based on this. The Jews are special, though, because they have, as I noted earlier. Holocaust means devastation, and it includes the persecution of the Jews or violent expression of anti-Semitism. And so we have tendencies in the world when this happens, and we have certain groups of people that have proclivities to this. The Arabs, for example, have a proclivity to anti-Semitism because they hate their brother or their cousin, their close relative. Okay, they're all kids of Abraham or extended by approximately. So they all hate the Jews. Now, why is that? Well, because they think they should have the promises. And they don't. Why? They didn't believe. Well, their titular heads didn't believe. That would be Ishmael, etc. So they didn't believe. So one who was, the promises were perpetuated and extended through belief. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the thing that holds them together is not their exemplary lives. It was believing in Jesus or God as he was revealed to them at the time. That's the chain. That's the golden chain. Belief. So the Jewish race, of which Isaac was the first, was started by Abraham's positive volition. Remember, Abraham believed in God, then it was credited to him to righteousness. And that's all the way back in Genesis, I think it's like 16. Way back yonder. Okay, that sets that whole thing up. That's what made him unique among the other people in the region. And for that matter, probably the earth. See. So that was the issue. That was what started the system that God set up. Of course, God needed a gene pool. Where am I going to get my gene pool? I need a gene pool. My Messiah is going to show up here 4,000 years later, and I need someone to be there when he does. And so that became the chain. Anti-Semitism is evil because it's motivated by Satan. That takes us back to the passage we saw with David. One of Satan's objectives is to destroy all Jews on the earth prior to the second advent of Jesus Christ so that he can accuse God of being a liar because he cannot fulfill his unconditional covenants to them. So this is Satan's attempt to win the war, the angelic conflict, by creating a circumstance where God's unable to fulfill a promise because the promisees aren't there to get it. Okay, that's, of course, God's not going to let that happen. Degeneracy is a decline from normal or superior standards to inferior or subnormal standards. Degeneracy is a loss of integrity resulting in a state of deterioration. It is a process of passing from a higher to a lower, therefore to decline progressively. This decline includes three stages. So this is how a nation loses the thought. This is what's happened in our nation over the last 100 years, over the last four generations or so. First is the implosion is self-fragmentation. Its explosion is polarized fragmentation, and reversionism is a degeneracy of progressive decline. So this destruction occurs in your thinking. It's a loss of thought. See, the problem in our country is, and this is pretty much universal, as I've said many times, is that we have all this prosperity and nobody knows why. I mean, hardly any. I mean, people should know why. Well, at least people who go to church should know why. You guys should know why. We talk about it all the time. But, you know, the great larger percentage of the population doesn't know why. We have it, and some people have more, some people have less, but that's not the point. The point is we have way more than most. And now the people are feeling guilty, and they're calling it things like white privilege, and that really has nothing to do with anything. You see, that's just a detail. The answer is the new spiritual species. Positive listening to the Word of God. That's the reason. That's the only reason. Like I've said, all prosperity comes to the nation through the pivot. Now, it doesn't mean the pivot gets the prosperity directly. It generally gets it indirectly. Because God's not in the business of diverting the pivot into prosperity. The problem with prosperity is when you have too much of it, it tends to turn your head. And if you look at the Bible, you see how many of God's people throughout history who had great prosperity got their heads turned away from God. So prosperity is a curse and a blessing. Well, it's a blessing that can become a curse. That's the problem. So the issue is to have the right enough to not be destitute, and not so much that you don't know what to, don't have nothing to do. You know. So that's what happens though. And people get all this resource, all these blessings, and they don't recognize why it is. And again, the people that actually acquire the blessing in the nation aren't necessarily directly connected to the pivot. They can be indirectly connected. You know, it can be blessing. It's blessing by association, in some manner or fashion. Just being there, in fact. So the point is, the blessing that accrues to the nation doesn't necessarily directly accrue to the pivot. And generally it won't, because God doesn't want it to. You'll have enough, but you're not going to have too much, is the point. Blackout of the soul plus scar tissue of the soul develops into religious degeneracy or historical degeneracy. So these are the two kinds of degeneracy that can occur. And they may occur simultaneously. And we'll talk about one of them. Historical degeneracy persecutes religious degeneracy. As we see when Hitler and the Nazi Germany persecuted the Jews of Europe, or when the Tsar, Nicholas II, and Alexander III persecuted the Jews in Russia. See, Jews have suffered persecution throughout the centuries. And the reason for that is their religious degeneracy. Now, how did that happen? We'll talk about that in a minute. The Jews are under darkness right now because they've done what? Rejected Jesus. And to the extent they persist in doing that, they maintain their degeneracy. So they're in a state of blackout of the soul right now as a group. Now, the exception to that are Jews who become believers in Jesus, which means they transit into the church. And they become, the primary identity there is the new spiritual species rather than the new racial species. We see the potential for this developing in the USA at this time, because the Democrat, Socialist, Fascist mobs are anti-Semite just like they were in Germany and Russia. And if you haven't noticed or haven't looked at what they believe, you could check it out. And for that matter, the whole Democrat Party is anti-Semite right now. I mean, compared to the other, especially compared to the Republican Party, and even more as compared to Trump. Trump is super pro-Semitic. I mean, he's the most pro-Semitic president we have probably ever had. Probably. There, in 1948, somebody was pretty smart. I think it was Truman. So that was a factor. But that was because we signed off on it. We acknowledged the state of Israel first. I think it was Truman. So anyways, that it goes back like that far. For to have somebody that, but Truman had other issues related to the Jews. So I would say Trump is probably the most pro-Semitic president we have ever had. It's good for us. I mean, as long as we keep a guy like that running the show. During the church age, under the restraining ministry of God the Holy Spirit, doctrinal believers resist and oppose the trends of historical degeneracy. See, this is where you come in. This is the principle in Thessalonians, that the Holy Spirit restrains the oncoming of the tribulation. In other words, the revelation of the man of sin is resisted by the Holy Spirit. And how does he do that? Through the believers. So there's the trends of the nations throughout the history during the church age. As long as believers are positive, there's a restraining factor. So they resist and oppose these trends of historical degeneracy. But at some point during the church age, doctrinal believers will be overrun And God will extract all believers from the earth via the exit resurrection, leaving the Jews to suffer persecution during the last half of the tribulation. See, they make a deal with the devil. I mean, I don't know if you're really familiar with the story or not, but if you've studied it, the beast and the false prophet make a deal. And the beast is the Western king of the West, primarily what's left of SPQR. The geography it resides in is the geography of the Roman Empire, which is Western Europe primarily, and North Africa, a very little bit of North Africa. Levant, up to Israel and into Syria and Turkey. Well, that was Greece back then. You know, over into Western Europe, Southeastern Europe and Western Europe. And they extended all the way up into England. And by extension here, you could say. Even though we were not even on pitch. We weren't on the map then. They didn't figure out that we were here until after 1492. And it took them a while because they thought we were India. So anyways, it was a long time later. Almost 1500 years. So anyways, at the beginning of the tribulation, the beast and the false prophet make a deal. The beast is Western Europe and the false prophet is in Jerusalem. And they make a deal. And they make a deal that's beneficial for both of them. So they have relative tranquility for the first half. It's a religious national linkage. But then halfway through the tribulation, the deal gets busted. And the reason it gets busted is because Satan gets thrown out of heaven. And he goes on the warpath against the Jews. So the promise is broken. But that leaves the Jews in a situation where they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are. They have all this blessing and prosperity. They don't know who they are. You see? So that's called what? Evil too. That's why they start getting toasted during that period. The religious degeneracy of the Jews is defined as going from the superior standards of the Mosaic Law to the inferior standards of the oral traditions of the Talmud and Mishnah. Now, in the time the Bible was written, there was nothing written. They came on later, but that's what they've become, the Talmud and Mishnah. Through the fragmentation and reversionism. Historical degeneracy is defined as going from superior standards of establishment, power, and authority to the inferior and subnormal standards of mob rule that distorts authority into tyranny and uses power to persecute and murder those who disagree. Well, that's Democrats. You see that right now in our country. See, the evil one and evil two have actually been fomented within our country. See, we're a country, we're so strong that no external power can affect us, at least initially. And probably never while we're here. So the United States is such a military power because, of course, the military power derives from what? All military power derives from economic power. Okay, so this thing with COVID and our shutting down our country was a very bad thing because it puts us into a very bad situation relative to the power, economic power of the world. And, of course, it came from where? Well, God allowed it to come from there, but it came from China, they're our greatest threat on economic power. So it makes perfect sense that China did what they did if they had it there and it got out. I mean, because they don't want us to overwhelm them. And since all military power derives from economic power, they had to spread this thing everywhere so that everybody would be on equal footing with them. And that's what they did. So it makes perfect sense. Evil, but makes perfect sense. So that's why it's here. Now, God allowed that. He didn't have to allow that. He permitted it. So there's a reason for us to go through this. And as I've noted, I think the reason is so that we can really see what's going on here. Because this has permitted us to see the despotism and tyranny and fascism of the Democrats. And all the blue states have it. And they have their mob brown shirts running their show, Antifa and Black Lives Matter. All right. So it's only when something gets so bad, people start dying because they're getting shot, that they decide to call in the prez. It got there in Wisconsin pretty fast. All the western places, it never got there, did it? It's because all the people that live there are a bunch of wusses. They're operating in passive arrogance. Not so much in Wisconsin. Some people showed up from out of Dodge and said, "We ain't putting up with this crap." They start shooting. Okay. They killed a couple of people. Well, that brings things to a head pretty fast. It's okay if the cops get hurt. They don't care about that. That when the Black Lives Matter mob starts dying, that's a problem. We'll see how that goes. It's going to be interesting to watch. Historical degeneracy persecutes religious degeneracy, except when religious degeneracy also has historical power. As occurred with the Catholic Church during the Middle Ages, Spain in the 15th century, and England in the 17th century. See, the tyranny that was foisted upon the entire world for 1,500 years, well, 1,000 years, from like 450 or so to 1,500, yeah, even maybe more in that area, 1,700. The Middle Ages was all the Dark Ages. That was the Catholic Church and all their crusades and stuff that were all evil. And then you have Spain, that's the Torre Romana thing, his attack on the Jews. That happened right when Christopher was coming over here with, what's her name, the queen, Isabella, and her husband Ferdinand. See, they were super rich. They were the head of the European area at that point. And then that went over to England in the battle there in the, what's that called? Not the North Sea, the thing between England and Europe. What's it called?
English Channel.
Yeah, English Channel. That's when they sank them ships. The whole Spanish fleet went down. Okay, and that put England in charge. And that's how they became the 17th century. And of course, that's what happened then. The pilgrims showed up over here in the 17th century. Why? They were fleeing religious persecution. They were burning them at the stake. I guess it's easier to pay a $5,000 fine than get burned at the stake. Well, they may well be doing that here soon. Wouldn't be surprised. You know, the same people are running the show. So it lets us see how that goes on, and you see the cycles and how they are ascendant and descendant. And we're on a serious descent right now. It's almost like a jet fighter going in the ground to full power. We'll see. We'll see what happens. It's going to get interesting. It's already interesting. In reverse process reversionism, the superior standard is always rejected for the inferior standard. So you always start out with truth. That's the thing you always got to remember. You're always starting out with truth. And eventually it comes along a generation who forgot the truth. It happens every time. You go all the way back to the first time it ever happened that's recorded. It's in Egypt. There came a Pharaoh who forgot Joseph. See, what did Joseph do? Well, he saved the whole place. All right, but eventually, Joseph was dead. And he was gone, and there came a Pharaoh who forgot Joseph. And what did he do? We got all these Israelites around here. What are they doing here? They're not like us. Let's enslave them. And Israelites were where? Where were they in? Well, they were in passive arrogance. Why? Because of Joseph. So the Egyptians went active on him. And they enslaved them. And they were in slavery there. And that's where God drags them out, you know, 400 years later. 450, or probably 300. All right? So there's your cycle. And so you can just look. There came a Pharaoh, a ruler, who forgot the source of the blessing. That's where we're at now in our country, generally speaking. I mean, maybe not everybody, of course, but lots. And almost nobody knows really the truth. Of the source of it, the grace policy of God. So in reverse process superior standard is always rejected for the inferior standard as a decline in thought occurs. In Christianity, the superior standard of divine establishment and protocol plan of God are rejected by degenerate believers and exchanged for the inferior standards of legalism, ritualism, emotionalism, or antinomianism. And our churches are full of that. Not doctrine, not establishment. They're involved in all legalism and ritualism. Emotionalism. And of course that leads them away from truth. The law. Antinomians means against the law. The law of God. So they have no discernment at that point. So you've got believers who are deceived into thinking that being a good person and doing feeding the poor and stuff like that is Christianity. It's not. a Christian may do that for a right reason. You know, we had a question yesterday. Why is it that when Jesus gave to the poor, it was good, and when a politician gives to the poor, it's evil? Well, first of all, Jesus really didn't give to the poor. He did, kind of, but not really. He gave to the people he was evangelizing. They were the ones that followed him into a place where there wasn't any food. And he said, well, if I send them back, they won't make it back before they're hungry. So he fed them before they left. But whose money did he use to feed them? His. Well, whose money does a politician use? Yours. You see, he doesn't use his money. He uses yours. He taxes you to death and feeds the poor. Actually, he never feeds the poor because you never get rid of them. But that's another promise Jesus gave us. The poor you always have with you. So you see, it's a complete mess. It's perfectly fine and good to feed the poor, as long as it's your money. And don't ask anybody else to do it unless they want to. You can ask them, but if they have to give it of their free will. See? That's the problem. And a lot of people are sucked into that. They think, oh, we need to do that. Well, yeah, it would be nice, but there's other responsibilities. And let's put first things first here. Doctrines first. And he didn't feed anybody he didn't talk to. And he didn't fix it all either. Remember, there's lots of problems he left undone on this earth. That wasn't his mission. He will fix it when he shows up next time. To date, the world's record for scar tissue of the soul from historical degeneracy is held in B.C. 1441 by the Pharaoh of the Exodus generation. So this is the guy who succumbed to the plagues of the 10 plagues that let my people go. And he ended up dying in the sea, chasing Israel. The world's record for religious degeneracy occurred with the blindness of the Jews in Judea when they rejected Jesus Christ as their Messiah in the dispensation of hypostatic union. It's likely these records will be eclipsed during the tribulation. So this is just maximum negative volition in two categories of people. People who should have positive volition to God and Jesus Christ, and people who should have positive volition to establishment. All right? Both categories. Whenever historical degeneracy occurs under Satan's influence, it always persecutes the Jews' religious degeneracy. So this is a trend that occurs. That's why the Jews end up going like this. Well, everything does. Everything is a cycle. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, too, if we get there. We won't make it. The church age, this becomes a historical trend. During the church age, if the Jewish people reach a point of religious degeneracy, then under Satan's influence, some Gentile nation will attempt to destroy them. You see, that's what happens over and over again. So in a sense, on that clock, we're at an ascendant point because of the positive volition of our present towards the Jews. That might pull our behinds out of the fire here. We'll see. Good. This is how God uses evil to destroy evil. Arrogance to destroy arrogance and degeneracy to destroy degeneracy. Evil is always a function of the self-determination of a free negative volition. And the Holocaust occurs in the last half of the tribulation when the beast, or political or historical degeneracy, destroys the prostitute, which is religious degeneracy. So that's what's going on halfway through the tribulation. And they made a deal at the beginning of the tribulation. And then it was cut off. Well, Satan gets the beast to cut off the deal. So they go after him, the Jews. Basically, the Jews are given an exception. The whole world has to agree to worship the beast. But the Jews don't have to. till the 3.5 years occurs. See, the Jews won't. They believe their God is the universe. So they have that right. But they're caught up in that, and they won't change their mind. So they'll die first. Well, that ends up being what they do. Because the beast goes to war with them, and he's about to kill them all. And Jesus shows up. All right, so he stops it because he does have a dog in that hunt. In this Holocaust, no human volition is violated. Holocaust judgment dramatizes the fact that mankind is a product of his own free volition. So both groups have free volition, and they both have free volition to do what they do, and they do it. Now, in the end, one guy has more power than the other, and so somebody wins. Well, or maybe not. In this case, not, because God doesn't let him do it. Jesus comes back first. You see. But you see how it would work. And during the church age, this runs open loop. And that's why you have cycles with the positive and negative volition with the Jews. Now, that's a good litmus test on the entire culture. You know, if you look at where that takes you. Evil is a product of human volition under the principle of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. I spelled sowing wrong there. Hosea 8:7. For they sow to the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Okay, that's one passage. And then God using the wrath of man to praise him in Psalm 76:10. So, those are the principles. So God uses people's free volition to do evil as a tool. And he then brings it all together for the ultimate good for those who love him. So that's why we're never to be at all afraid. We got it covered. God's got our back. It doesn't matter what's going on. He's got it covered. We're instruments in the game. In fact, we're here preserving the country. And more so than you might think. Because remember, the pivot is the core of believers that determines the outcome. And where the pivot goes is where Jesus' blessing goes. So if he moves us around here in North America, then wherever that pivot goes is what's going to be blessed, and the place where the pivot's not is not. That may be the beginning of what's happening when they start charging churches $5,000 to have a Bible class. Finding them. They might move. And if they got a brain, they will. Right? Maybe that's God's purpose. You know, it's not the first time that's happened. And we've talked about Israel being moved, or the church being moved out of Israel. Well, what was it? Judea. Samaria, Jerusalem, Samaria, and Judea. Okay, that was the core area of the first early church. And they all moved up into the Levant. It was Greece then. They moved through Syria into what was now Greece as Turkey today. And that's where the churches were there. The churches of Revelation. Ephesus and Thyatira and all those churches. The seven churches. They were the remnants of Israel that moved up there. And God ran them out of Dodge. Because he was going to take Israel out with Titus in 70 AD. So all those people, the believers in Jerusalem, in that region down there, had to move somewhere. And that's where they went. So the core of those churches were all came with the remnants of the churches from Israel. And then God destroyed Israel. See, that's, again, that was the Holocaust. But the Jewish believers had already left. Well, that may well be happening here. The churches in blue states need to move. Or may be forced to move. Okay? Or at least, well, yeah, basically that's it. Or they got to vote somebody out. They got to change the government. You still have that freedom right now, maybe. We'll see. Maybe, probably not in California. Jesus Christ controls history. In the process of controlling history, he sometimes uses the evil volition of one group to destroy the evil volition of another group. Blackout of the soul is failure to recognize Jesus Christ as the God-man. Scar tissue of the soul is rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. And together they equal religious degeneracy, and that's the consequence of reverse process reversion. So that's where the Jews have gone, and that's where many Christians are. Right. So there'll be an assault on Christianity here. It could well be in this country. Especially reversionistic Christianity. Now the church is under assault, as far as I can tell. Looking at their doctrinal statements, aren't too bad. So I'm guessing they'd have to move. We'll see. By rejecting Jesus in each generation in the church age, the Jews hold the record for scar tissue of the soul, and the prosperity and blessing they receive from God on the basis of Abrahamic covenant combines with their negative volition to great passive arrogance. See, passive arrogance is developed when you have prosperity and negative volition. See, the source of the Jews' blessing is Abraham. This is coming down to them all the way from back then, 4,000 years ago. They're still blessed as a result of that. And so they have blessing. If you haven't noticed, they end up in areas and then people, they get prosperous. And then people say, well, they're the cause of all the problems. Well, they aren't. They're actually the cause of the blessing that you got. And it's the same with the church, in a sense. The same dynamic exists. The church is a source of blessing. But then the people in the church forget about that. Or they don't remember, or maybe they never knew. But somebody knew at one time. And they become the target of the blessing of God. And then all this blessing accrues, and nobody knows why it's there three or four generations later. And negative volition sets in, and then you're in passive arrogance. You don't know why you have all this good stuff, but you have it. And so you start thinking things, you start thinking wrong about why you have it. And that's where we are in the country. Passive arrogance demands the function of active arrogance against it. Passive arrogance is generally associated with freedom and prosperity that combines with negative volition for three or four generations. And we see this in Exodus 20, verse 5. You should not worship or serve them, that's other gods, for I am a jealous God, which means I have care for you, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That's the source of the four-generation curse. And it's in the Establishment Code. So it applies to the nations. And this has existed basically throughout history, and we're actually going to see how that works probably next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the blessing it gives us to understand why things happen the way they do and how we can deal with it, and in the process glorify you by means of your word as we deploy it under the ministry of the Spirit in the devil's world, demonstrating your perfect truth. Help us recall and apply this as we face the challenges that come into our lives in order that we might do that. That is to glorify you by means of your word. And help us to do that and to be victors in the angelic conflict as a result. And be a winner believer at the evaluation. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.